Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Shalom, shalom, shalom aleichem. The peace of God be with you all. My name is Father Mitch Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University in Chicago. And we've been going through the prophet Isaiah. We ended up last week with his relationship with Hezekiah. And I'd like to deal with the aftermath of that history because that prepares the way for our next prophet, who is Zephaniah, Zephaniahu. Okay? So let's take a look at that history. First of all, you know, we talked about how in Isaiah 36 and 37, it mentions Pharaoh Tirhaka. Okay? Now, actually, Pharaoh Tirhaka was not Pharaoh till about 690 or 689. So that's a good 11 years after Isaiah and Hezekiah were fighting Sennacherib. And we also see that 2 years or 3 years after Tirhaka becomes Pharaoh, Hezekiah dies in the year 687. Now, when he dies, Sennacherib is still alive. Sennacherib is still the king of Assyria. And the words of the prophet Isaiah had not yet been fulfilled that Sennacherib would die in his own country. Hezekiah died and was replaced by his bad, bad news son, Manasseh. Now, Manasseh took more after his grandfather than he took after his father. Remember, his grandfather is Ahaz, a Shlemiel from the word go. This guy had sacrificed his own son and had set up Assyrian altars inside the Jerusalem temple. And he also worshipped the astrological gods, right? Well, this Shlemiel, Manasseh, does exactly the same thing. He sets up Assyrian worship inside the Jerusalem temple. Now, his father, Hezekiah, had gotten rid of all that garbage, all these other gods and things. And he got rid of all the astrological signs. And now, Manasseh sets them all up again. And furthermore, Manasseh sacrifices his own children, burning them up. What a horrible thing to do. Just disgraceful. But in a way, one of the worst things about King Manasseh is that he reigned for 45 years. That means he had one of the longest reigns as king of Judah in the whole history of the land. And this is a very difficult thing to reconcile. You'd expect that God would wipe such a person out and just kill this Manasseh because he's the worst king in the history of Israel and he has the longest reign. Now, that's a terrible thing to have happen, but sad to say, that's the situation. But things began to happen in his own life, okay? First of all, in 681, after he'd been king for 6 years, King Sennacherib did die exactly the way Isaiah said. That he went back to his palace and he was assassinated by his two older sons. And the reason he was assassinated, according to Babylonian records, is that the older sons were jealous of the younger brother, Esarhaddon. And so they killed their dad for making Esarhaddon the heir apparent. Well, they had to run away and Esarhaddon took over the kingdom in spite of their assassination of their father. And Esarhaddon became the next king. And he was a pretty tough guy. He led all kinds of wars, especially against the Egyptians. Okay? The next pharaoh, the next king of Assyria, after Esarhaddon, is another bad, bad guy, Ashurbanipal. this guy, Ashurbanipal, is, oy, I can't tell you how awful this guy is. And worst of all, he also lived a long time, 40 years, from the 660s all the way till 627. So that's a very long reign. And as a matter of fact, I've got a few photographs from his palace. And I'd like to show you some of these photographs. Now, in the first of the photographs that we have, we see that the Assyrians are attacking an Egyptian city that is manned by Ethiopian soldiers. Remember what we said. Ethiopians had conquered Egypt, and they still ruled it. And they kept trying to revolt against Assyria. But Ashurbanipal defeated the Ethiopians in Egypt and took their city. And this is a picture here of Assyrian soldiers going up a ladder shooting. Now, the perspective is a little off, no doubt, but they're just learning. So give them cut them some slack. Now, in the next picture that we have, we also see another battle by Ashurbanipal. And if you notice the wavy lines in the background there, and a soldier with a spear in his back. These are soldiers from Babylon, and they were also defeated in the 650s, I believe 653, by Ashurbanipal, and they were defeated at this river battle and wiped out. Ashurbanipal had complete sway over things and defeated the Babylonians and Medes in this particular battle. I'll put a picture of it here. Now, in our next picture, what we see is a picture of Ashurbanipal himself. Nice looking guy, huh? Very handsome. There he is shooting an arrow on one hand, and he has two eunuchs, these guys with no beards, because they would be castrated men. They are fighting a lion behind him. See those two paws behind? They're stabbing a lion behind, and Ashurbanipal is shooting a lion ahead. Look at the next slide, and you see that they're releasing lions from cages, because Ashurbanipal had a park where he would let lions get let loose, and then he would hunt them down to show how tough he is. And see one of the little eunuchs up there in the cage himself to make sure the lions didn't decide to change their mind and catch lunch on the way out. The next picture that we have is also of Ashurbanipal and his wife. Ashurbanipal is laying down on a couch, and his wife is seated on the throne, and that they're both drinking wine at a festival. And a couple of eunuchs there fanning them behind. They didn't have central air conditioning. They couldn't afford it. So they just had fans behind them. In the next picture, we also see from his palace royal musicians playing music for him. And in general, from all these pictures, we get an image of great wealth and luxury in his palace. Now, where did this wealth and luxury come from? Well, he made all the other peoples pay him taxes, including Manasseh. And as a matter of fact, Ashurbanipal mentions Manasseh by name and says, this is a good guy. He pays his taxes on time. He doesn't wait till after April 15th. He gets his taxes in on time to me. And he liked Manasseh. And Manasseh kind of liked being a subject of the Assyrians. Now he died, that is Manasseh died, in 642 and was replaced by his son Amon. Amon was a real big moan to everybody else because he continued his father's same policies. And then finally in 640, after 2 years, Amon was himself assassinated inside his palace. Now during this whole reign of Manasseh, through Amon, there were no prophets in Israel. At least none that wrote anything. Everything is silent. Prophecy is gone. The word of God is gone. Just like Amos had said, there would be a famine of the word of the Lord. So was there in Judah a famine. Nobody heard from God. And if they did hear from God, certainly Manasseh and Amon would have killed them. We've been looking at the history of a prophetic vacuum during the reign of King Manasseh, the wicked, and his bad son Amon. Okay? Now obviously, if he has a son Amon, Manasseh did not kill all his sons. He just killed some of them. He had actually, no doubt, he had plenty of wives and plenty of kids, and so he got rid of a couple by sacrificing them. Now, Amon was himself assassinated, as I mentioned, and he was replaced by his son. Now, his son was the young boy, Josiah. Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king. Now, you could think that if an 8-year-old is the king, he's going to start playing G.I. Joe for real, right? And you sort of get carried away with it. Not so. Josiah was taken under the care of the high priest of Jerusalem. And, you know, I think that the prophets had some good effect, because the high priest was a good believing man. And he raised the young boy Josiah himself. And he raised Josiah in the ways of the Lord. But at the same time that Josiah was being raised according to God's law, there were still many people in the court, that is the royal court, who would be pro-Assyrian. And they liked the way the Assyrians did things, and they wanted to have a more pagan kind of kingship rather than a kingship under Yahweh. And it's during this time, from 640, when Josiah becomes the king, up until 627, when he comes into his own as a young man. Because in 627, a couple things happen. A, Ashurbanipal dies. Very, very good thing, because as soon as Ashurbanipal, the great emperor of Assyria, dies, his whole kingdom falls to pieces. And the whole kingdom just collapses. All of a sudden, within a few years, it's gone. And Assyria is wiped out. Okay? We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But at the same time that Ashurbanipal dies, King Josiah, in the year 627, becomes 21 years old. Alright? Now that's the time for a man to sort of come into his own. Right? And that's exactly what Josiah does. And as the Assyrians get weak, Josiah gets strong. And he begins to reform the religion in the year 627 or 626. Okay? Now, it's in between this time of 640 when he's 8 and he becomes the king, and 627 when he turns 21. It's in that in-between time of 13 years that we have the prophet Zephaniah. He is prophesying against everybody in Jerusalem who is still pro-Syrian. And Zephaniah is arguing against them to repent of the Assyrian ways and turn to Yahweh. So let's take a look at the prophet Zephaniah. Open up your Bibles to that text in Zephaniah. You'll find it in a section called the Minor Prophets. Now, it says here, the word of Yahweh, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Now, we don't know most of these people. We know that there was a king Hezekiah, right? We talked a lot about him. And maybe his great-great-grandfather or great-grandfather was that king Hezekiah. That's not impossible. But we just don't know if it was somebody else by the same name. Because they don't mention King Hezekiah, just Hezekiah. He's also called Ben-Cushi. That is, a son of Cushi. Now, Cushi is the Hebrew word for Ethiopian. And maybe he was part Ethiopian. That's not at all impossible. That would therefore make Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, a Cushite, that is an Ethiopian. And so he's part Jewish and part Ethiopian, perhaps. That's a good possibility. And then it mentions that this prophecy is in the days of Josiah, and again, probably between 640 and 627. Okay? Now, what is the message of Zephaniah? First of all, his name means Yahweh protects. Okay? And the message that he has starts off in verses 2 through 6, where he talks about the day of the Lord as a universal day of harvest. But it's the kind of harvest you don't want to be and I don't want to be. Because it's a harvest of evil, where the Lord is going to gather in the grapes of wrath that we hear about in songs and so on. And he says, I will consume everything absolutely from off the face of the earth, says Yahweh. So Yahweh is going to destroy everything on the face of the earth and destroy it all. I will consume or gather in. And the word that he uses here for consume, I'm translating consume, also means to gather in, like you gather in a harvest, a saf, okay? It says, Asef Adam ubehema. I will gather in or harvest humanity and the animals, the beasts. I will gather in the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. So that he is going to bring about a day of judgment for everything on the earth. All living creatures, humans and animals. And those who cause stumbling with the wicked, I will cut off every person from the face of the earth, says Yahweh. And I'll stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, in the name of the foreign priests, along with my own priests. Now, this day of the Lord is going to be against all humanity, but then he sort of focuses in on Judah and Jerusalem because of their idolatry, because of their sin of idolatry. Those that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, on the roofs, that is, those who worship astrological gods and believe in astrology. And those that worship and that swear to Yahweh, and they swear by Malcolm. That is, they swear to the true God and to Malcolm, who is the god of the Ammonites. In other words, they mix their religion up to cover their bases, huh? Those people will be cut off. Those that have turned away from following Yahweh, and those who don't seek Him or ask about Him. So even if you neglect the Lord, even if you don't turn to other gods and goddesses, but you just neglect the Lord and stop seeking Him, those people will also be cut off. Now that's a mighty word. We're taking a look at Zephaniah chapter 1. And we've seen how Zephaniah speaks to a situation of confusion in Jerusalem. On one hand, the high priest is trying to raise this young boy king, Josiah, in the right ways of the Lord. But there are still many other people inside Jerusalem who would like to follow the pagan ways of acting. They want the best fashions. They want to look good. They want to dress like the Assyrians do because they're such big people themselves, right? So, we have to see what he says about that. He has two more oracles about the day of the Lord. The first is in verses 7 to 13, okay? In verse 7, he gives an introduction. Hold your peace. Shut up. Be quiet at the presence of the Lord Yahweh. For the day of Yahweh is at hand. For Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice, and He has consecrated those whom He has called. Okay? Now, that the day of the Lord is at hand. We don't know exactly when, but it's coming. And he says that this day of the Lord is coming, and he is set apart, consecrated, put them in a special place, all those he has called to this sacrifice or feast. What they don't realize is that they may seem to be the guests of honor, but in fact, they are the thing to be sacrificed because of their sins. So we have three little sections then about what will happen on this day. First of all, in verse 8 and 9. And each of these little sections start off the same way. And it shall happen on the day of the sacrifice of Yahweh, that I will punish the princes, the sons of the king, all that are dressed in foreign fashions, foreign clothes. Now, the people who are part of the royal household have not only been worshipping Assyrian gods, but dressing up like Assyrians and wearing Assyrian garments instead of good Jewish clothes. And for that, they're also being condemned. Jews didn't like when they changed fashions, okay? And he says, on that day, I'll also punish everybody who jumps over the threshold. You know, they would come up to the threshold and jump over it like that, probably as some way to show, you know, worship of the foreign gods. Must be. You know, ever hear the thing when your kids, you know, step on a crack, break your mother's back, okay? Well, kids would avoid stepping on cracks in the sidewalk. Well, these people would jump over the threshold, perhaps with some sort of similar idea. Very childish. And those who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. Now, the master, they mean the king. And they fill all kinds of deceit and lying, probably attempts to get rid of the young King Josiah and get rid of the influence of the priests and have only the influence of the Assyrians and their paganism. Next little subsection here is in verse 10 and 11. And it begins the same way. And on that day, and it will happen on that day, says Yahweh. As a matter of fact, it even whispers Yahweh, Ne'um Yahweh. A voice of crying out from the fish gate. Now the fish gate was probably on the north part of the city. Because dried fish would come from the Sea of Galilee, right? They'd bring dried fish down from the north. And also, the north is the direction from which enemies would come to Judah, like the Assyrians and the Babylonians. That's the direction of destruction. We'll see that here, and also many times in Jeremiah, that the north is the direction for destruction. And there shall be a screaming, a crying, what they call ululating, going la 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 kind of sound, and screaming by women to mourn. And it shall come from the second quarter of the city, the second part of the city. And there shall be a great crashing from the hills. Wail, that is, ululate, that is, make a screaming noise, like Indians, you know, would make in a war cry of some kind. All you who dwell in there's a valley inside Jerusalem called the Tiriparian Valley. And all those people who live there cry out, wail. For their flesh shall be like dung. It shall be poured out like mud. Their blood will be poured out like mud and their flesh like dung. Now you throw mud out and you throw dung out of the city, right? So to get your little scoopers up and you throw this dung out, right? Well, that's going to happen to their flesh. Their own body will become putrid and rotten masses of foulness just like dung is. Because the enemy is going to come on the day of the Lord. Verse 12 and 13. We see that it shall come to pass at that time that I, Yahweh, will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men that are settled on their lees, they that say in their heart, Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. In other words, there's people in Jerusalem, according to verse 12, that will be sort of sitting back on their lees. Now the lees are the dregs in wine. Ever see wine bottles that have a little bit of sediment at the bottom? That's the lees. And if you leave it in too long, it makes the wine nasty tasting, okay? Especially the kind of thick syrupy wine they used to have. And it says here that he will punish those that sort of sit back on their past accomplishments. And they say in their heart, Yahweh doesn't do anything good or bad, okay? Therefore their wealth shall become a booty, and their houses will become a desolation. They'll build houses, for sure, but they're not going to live there. And they're going to plant vineyards, but they won't drink its wine, because Yahweh's going to remove them. Then this great oracle on the day of the Lord in verse 14 through 18, where he says, the great day of Yahweh is near. It is near and it is coming quickly. Even the sound of the day of Yahweh, wherein a warrior will cry out bitterly. Now, why will that be? In this introductory verse 14, we see that this day of Yahweh is to be a day of battle. And it says here that it is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of horn and alarm against the fortified cities and the high towers, that this day, great day of battle will be awful for them, and nothing will help them on that day of the Lord, because the Lord is in charge of that day. The only thing that the prophet Zephaniah has to offer is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. When he calls the people to repent, he says, gather yourselves together like chaff. Come together and be harvested, O shameless nation. Before the decree is passed, when the day comes like chaff, before the fierce anger of Yahweh comes upon you, before the day of Yahweh's anger, seek Him, all you humble of the earth. Be humble and seek the Lord on this day of wrath, this dreadful day. Do His commandments, seek His righteousness, and seek His humility, and you'll be saved on that day. God bless you.